tonight from John chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 25 through 39, but so you know, the sermon will be on the last three verses, 37 through 39. But let's back up a bit and begin reading at verse 25. So let's all give attention to this, the Word of God. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray, shall we, for our understanding. We thank you, our Father, for the word that has come to us and will continue to come to us. We pray that you would help us to understand what you have said, to believe every word that comes from your mouth, and to live happily under all of your promises and commands here. We do need you to come and to teach us, and so we pray that you would do so and that you would give us ears to hear for the glory of your name. Receive this request, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. I want to read you a description found in a book. And I'm going to guess that some of you have read this book, and maybe many of you have seen the movie based on the book. I don't normally read books in the pulpit, but this is a good quotation. I want you to hear it. Listen to the description. The book is Unbroken. You familiar with that text? Oh, I see a lot of heads nodding. So that's good. Maybe you remember this scene. Phil felt as if he were on fire. The equatorial sun lay upon the men, scalding their skin. Their upper lips burned and cracked, ballooning so dramatically that they obstructed their nostrils, while their lower lips bulged against their chins. Their bodies were slashed with open cracks that formed under the corrosive onslaught of sun, salt, wind, and fuel residue. Whitecaps slapped into the fissures, a sensation that Louis compared to having alcohol poured onto a wound. Sunlight glared off the ocean, sending barbs of white light into the men's pupils and leaving their heads pounding. The men's feet cratered with quarter-sized salt sores. The rafts baked along with their occupants, emitting a bitter smell. The water cans were empty. Desperately thirsty and overheated, the men could do no more than use their hands to bail seawater over themselves. The coolness of the ocean beckoned and couldn't be answered, for the sharks circled. One shark, 6 or 8 feet long, stalked the rafts without rest day and night. The men became especially wary of him, and when he ventured too close, one of them would jab him with an oar. On the third day without water, a smudge appeared on the horizon. It grew, darkened, billowed over the rafts, and lidded the sun. Down came the rain. The men threw back their heads, spilled their bodies back, spread their arms, and opened their mouths. The rain fell on their chests, lips, faces, tongues. It soothed their skin, washed the salt and sweat and fuel from their pores, slid down their throats, fed their bodies. It was a sensory explosion. I think I need a drink of water here. Maybe you do too. This is Laura Hillenbrand's description of Louis Zamperini and his two fellow airmen who were shot down in the Pacific during World War II, two of whom survived on rafts for 47 days, eating raw fish and drinking rainwater before finally being captured and then imprisoned and mercilessly tortured by the enemy. Unbroken, a story of perseverance and forgiveness. And if you know the story, which I think not a few of you do, the main character was converted and became a useful servant of the gospel. Now, I don't imagine that any of you have experienced the kind of thirst you just heard described. And I hope you never do. But you all know how it feels to be thirsty and how satisfying it is to take a glass of water and quench your thirst. I want to give you two statements. You see if you agree with them. Number one, you need Jesus more than the men on those rafts needed water. And then two, if you live in fellowship with Jesus, the level of spiritual satisfaction that comes with that fellowship is like the sensory explosion that took place when the rain came. At least it can, and I believe ought to be. Jesus wants you to thirst. Not literally, of course, although he did make you to thirst physically and may, at some point, call you to endure hardships such as extreme thirst. That's a possibility. But Jesus, right now, is calling you to thirst for him, to long after him, to come to him, and to receive from him the grace purchased by his life and death. The setting for John 7 was not the Pacific Ocean. It was Jerusalem. People were gathered there for a lengthy celebration called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, same feast. The harvest was in, the people were feasting, and the last and greatest day, that's how the text puts it, the last and greatest day, the seventh day, or possibly the eighth day of the feast, had arrived. On each day of the feast, water was gathered from the pool of Siloam and carried in procession behind the high priest all the way to the temple. The water was then poured out on the altar with thanksgiving to God for his generous provisions and with a prayer for God's future gifts. It was a ceremony that was meant to bring to mind the Lord's provision of water in the wilderness. That's one thing. But also the pouring out of the Spirit on the last days. At the right moment, Jesus stood up and made an amazing announcement. He didn't speak in a whisper. He didn't use ordinary conversational tones. He cried out. And here is what he said. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What a statement that was. Jesus offered himself as the refreshing provision of God who will satisfy the thirst of the soul and then produce rivers in the hearts of all of those who come to him. The people present at the feast were already divided in their understanding of Jesus. Some of the people denied that Jesus was the Christ because they knew his origins. They thought that Messiah would come suddenly and that his home would not be known. And since they knew where Jesus came from, they concluded that he must not be the one. Others believed in him because of the miracles they saw him perform. When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? That's what some of them said. Then, after Jesus made this really astounding invitation to come and to drink, the people remained divided. Some thought that he was a prophet, others an unqualified Galilean. Some saw him as a criminal, worthy of arrest. And you could read on and see this beginning with verse 40. The people were divided then, as people are divided now. But all people, whether they are attracted to him or opposed to him and against him, all people are invited to come and drink. That's the offer of the gospel, isn't it? It's made to all. If anyone thirsts, that's what Jesus said, anyone. Now, he said anyone, and he meant anyone. You need Jesus tonight. Do you believe that? You are, to some degree, thirsty. You're tired, discouraged, confused, maybe worried about something in your life that is beyond your ability to handle. Maybe you're in denial. Your problems are there, but you do not want to face them. A spiritual dullness has come. Maybe. Listen carefully to Jesus calling you to come to him and drink. Have you ever thought much about how often the gospel in the scriptures and all the blessings that come to those who believe in the gospel are presented as food or water? Have you thought about that? Our need to be right with God corresponds closely to our need for food and water, our need to eat and drink. And the satisfaction felt when food and water are taken corresponds to the blessings that come with faith in Christ. Let me read some of those texts for you. Here are a few from the Old Covenant, Old Testament. This is Isaiah 12, 3 and 4. You actually heard this morning if you were here in the call to worship. But let me read it to you again. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Isaiah 58, 11. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Isaiah 55, 1 has a very close correspondence with John 7. Let me read this to you. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And those who hear that invitation, but do not come, and so do not drink, are in very deep trouble. Jeremiah 2:12. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now later in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. What an offense it is to God when he is forsaken after giving this invitation to come and be refreshed. He puts himself before needy people as the water of life, and they turn away, preferring death to God's living water. So I hope that you drink, and drink deeply, of Christ. There is so much poison offered by those who do not know God and do not care about life as God designed it. You were made for God. Your body was made to drink water, and your soul was made to take in God. And the only way to have God is to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, to come and drink and believe. Now, I want to take up these words of Jesus under two lessons. So here they are. The first is the need to drink. And the second, we'll follow it, the effect of drinking. So let's take them up that way. First, the need to drink. That's not an object lesson. I'm really thirsty. So the image is not really that difficult to understand. If anyone thirsts, that's how Jesus begins his offer. But everyone thirsts. Isn't that true? Is there anyone who doesn't thirst? We all get thirsty. We all know the feeling when too much time passes between drinks of water. We all thirst. But is everyone conscious of his thirst? Or if he is he thirsting for the right things? Clearly, Jesus is not offering literal water. That's not what he is talking about. He's not addressing the problem of physical thirst. He's talking about the soul. The soul thirsts. There is an ache there, a longing there. And that's why people do things. That's why they make choices and choose to live in certain ways. They make their decisions and conduct their lives because they want to feel satisfied in some way. I'm thinking even now of a friend who is moving away from Christ and looking elsewhere to quench his thirst. He's doing it, and he uses this kind of language to describe his journey. I want to feel fulfilled. I want to be happy. And I am discovering where to find what I want. Tragically, he is not looking to Jesus. Thirsty people are everywhere. But many of them are solving the problem of thirst in ways that will ultimately destroy them. They are filling broken cisterns. That's how Jeremiah put it, isn't it? Thinking that they are storing what will refresh them. But they are not. I'm sure that the men in the Pacific were tempted to drink the ocean water. It would have hurt them and likely would have killed them if they were to do that. They understood it, waited for rain, and two of them survived. How many people in our day are drinking salt water, thinking that they are healthy? There are many. Too many. Jesus invites the world to think about their thirst and to come to him to be quenched. And the quenching that comes is specific. It's not a general feeling of well-being. It's much more than that. It is salvation and all that salvation entails. It's the pardon from sin. It is peace with God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the assurance of God's love. It's direction from the Word of God that he has given. It's our final destination of heaven. All of these things come to those who come to Jesus. And they're all offered by him. And they're all free. Come to Jesus, and here's the one thing you need to bring. Your thirst. That's it. Let not conscience make you linger, not of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Here's how J.C. Ryle puts it, a description of the kind of thirst that will save. It means anxiety of the soul, conviction of sin, desire of pardon, longing after peace of conscience. When a man feels his sins and wants forgiveness, is deeply sensible of his soul's need and earnestly desires help and relief, then he is in that state of mind which our Lord had in view when he said, "If any man thirsts." Eric Alexander is a Scottish preacher, and speaking on Psalm 63 in the subject of thirsting for God, he said this, "It's like an American longing for a cup of coffee." Or, he said, "a British subject longing for a good cup of tea, especially if he's in America." That's what he said. So there it is. Thirst for God as you thirst for coffee or tea or whatever it is that you drink. Now let me say something else. This thirsting for Jesus, it is not a one-time act. It is true that if you are right with God through faith in Christ, that you are His, and you will forever be His. Praise God. That's the teaching of Scripture. We call this teaching the perseverance of the saints. And you are to believe it and rejoice in it. And I know you do. However, you are also to believe this. The Christian life is one of ongoing thirsting and quenching. Jesus doesn't nourish you once and then leave you alone. He's a much better Savior than that. He loves you, and He feeds you every single day. So you who believe, you ought to ask some questions. Here are two. Number one, to what degree am I thirsting for Christ? You should ask that question, even now as you're hearing the rest of this sermon. Question two, what idols are drawing me in so that my thirst for Christ is not what it ought to be? Imagine your doctor telling you that you need to drink more water. Maybe you don't have to imagine it. Maybe you have been told that. You've received that advice. I don't know. But water's good for us, isn't it? It's important to keep hydrated. We felt this in Africa when the temperature was often in triple digits. I remember our first Christmas when it was 115 degrees. Christmas! Can you believe it? But it's an environment that requires close attention to drinking habits. It's important to drink. Now, what would your doctor say if, in response to his advice, you opened your calendar and you said, let's see here, there it is. I took some water last Thursday. I tried to get it in at least once a month. What would he say? Didn't I get some water with my last tetanus booster? You wouldn't say that. You wouldn't say it because you know that you need water every day. You need Jesus every day. You need Him to cleanse you, to comfort you, to assure you, to teach you, to empower you. You need Him to refresh you every single day. So how is your thirst for Christ? Do you rise in the morning with thoughts of Jesus and His cleansing power, His refreshing presence? Do you? Do you love Him? Rely upon Him? Do you worship Him? Do you rejoice in Him? We all need Christ. And we all need Christ all the time. And we who believe have Christ all the time. Hallelujah. The need to drink. Now, what happens when we do the drinking? What is the effect on us? Well, the first thing to say is that all of the benefits of the gospel come to those who come to Jesus with their thirst. And they are listed nicely in the shorter catechism as blessings that come to those who are justified, adopted, and sanctified. Those great Bible words. And I'm going to, this is probably not ordinarily what we do, but I want you to turn in your Trinity hymnals. Would you do that? To the catechism, I even marked the page here. The page is 872. And we're going to look at questions and answers 36 through 38. I'll ask the question, and together, let's go ahead and recite the answer so you can read for yourself the benefits that come to those who trust in Christ. Now, of course, some of these benefits are yet to come, but they all belong to us, and they belong to us now. We'll just experience them later. But let me read the question, and then let's all respond with the answer. Number 36, what are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification. Let's read it together. The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are at death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? At the resurrection, believers, being raised up in glory, shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Praise the Lord. Yeah. It's a good sum up of all that we have because Christ has come to us and drawn us to himself. All of these are yours, beloved, purchased by the blood of Jesus, applied by his Spirit. There is one particular benefit that is actually mentioned in the text of John 7. I wonder if you saw it. It is water, which has specific reference to the Holy Spirit, as John put it. Let me read the words again to you. John 7, 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then John's words, the Holy Spirit through him. "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So what Jesus promised is the Holy Spirit, the one whom he would send. The Spirit would come and completely transform those who belong to Christ. So great will be the effect that Jesus described it as water flowing from the belly of every believer. Now, I want to give you two thoughts that come from this great truth. The first is this. Christians are at the same time those who drink and are refreshed by Christ and those who provide refreshing water for other people. That's what Jesus is teaching here. It's an astounding thought, really, that Christ would produce in his people spiritual rivers that bring salvation to others. And the parallel is not difficult to see. The blessings that Christ offers to you are also offered to other needy souls. Not just you, but to the world. Anyone who thirsts, right? And he communicates that offer by means of your Spirit-filled life, your words, your testimony, your joy, your faithfulness. They all speak of Christ, and they flow over into the world. That's the idea. So in you, God has produced a thirsty drinker and a river of water. Both things. Christ in you flows from you. That's another way to put it. And what a blessing that is. And maybe you find it difficult to think of yourself that way, but you must think of yourself that way because Jesus thinks of you that way. Are you concerned about the lost? For those who don't know God and are looking for fulfillment in things that will ultimately lead them to death. R.E.M. Then thirst for God yourself. And let others see and know that the thirst you have is satisfied by Jesus. Let your neighbors see your joyful life in Christ. Display before your children, your grandchildren, a life of ongoing, consistent joy in the Spirit. Not a perfect life. There's no perfect life until heaven. We all know that. Life is hard. And we're bad. We've got problems. It's a fact. But Jesus is good. And his burden is light. The world needs him. You have him. Give him to them. Some words we've already sung. Solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. And you are Zion's children. And it is your privilege to invite others to the solid joys and lasting treasures of Zion. So that's the first thought. You are at the same time a drinker and a fountain. The second thought is this. We live in the age of the Spirit. Do you think much about that? Is that much on your mind? Jesus came into the world. He died for our sins. He rose from the grave. He went up into heaven. He sat down at God's right hand. And from there he sent his Spirit to the church at Pentecost. And the Spirit who was sent to the church remains with the church. And he's with us even now. And so we don't live in an age of pessimism. As easy as it is to be discouraged when we observe the state of our world, the many expressions of unbelief present in the world, we see these things. But brothers and sisters, never lose your sense of God's doings in this world, and his determination to save his people, his interest in the casting of his name across the globe, his power to do what he is determined to do for the cause of his own name and for the blessing of his people. The world is in trouble. The world needs Christ. And Christ, right now, is calling out to all, come and drink. Here's another quote I read while I was drinking coffee one day, a good cup of Ugandan coffee. And it was very easy to find the quote because it was printed on the mug. So I want to give you this quote. It's by Samuel Bolton, who was one of the Westminster Divines. And here's the quotation. Christ is a full fountain and unwilling to be a sealed fountain to you. He is a treasury of grace and unwilling to be locked up. That's a good statement, isn't it? Christ is a full, open, generous, overflowing fountain. Are you thirsty today? Come to Jesus and drink. And know that he will produce in you rivers that flow to a dry, broken, needy world. A world that is loved by Christ and invited to believe. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this text that we have examine tonight. We confess to you that we are very easily distracted, perhaps unaware of our own thirst, or looking to satisfy our thirst through means other than your truth and your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would forgive us and help us to long after the best things and help us every day to come to you through Christ and to drink. And Lord, we also pray that you would help us to be faithful streams, living with joy in our hearts before an unbelieving world, so that others may see our lives and glorify you, our Father in heaven. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.